today as we come to the table.
Jesus is personally involved in revealing himself to you. It's not just the Spirit waking you up. It's not just an altar call and everybody that believes in Jesus and the blood comes forward and gets saved. That's true. But it's not just some mass group or something like this saying, no, I'm going to come to each of you and show you who I am. I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to soften your heart. I love you that much. I know you. You're mine. You belong to me. There's an intimacy in this. It's almost like the whole proposal type thing. It's almost like someone that would say to someone they're madly in love with as they hold the ring up, will you live the rest of your life with me? And they say, yes.
Remember the old song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? Have you ever thought much about it? Have you ever stopped to think about how much He loves you? Pastor Mark teaches us in today's message that one of the ways Jesus shows His love for us in His active pursuit of us. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. We know that He created us. We know He came to earth and walked among us, and He died on the cross for our sins. But now that He's resurrected and sitting on the throne of heaven, did you know He's still calling you by name? Jesus loves you. He loves you, and He's calling you by name. Have you answered His call? Have you said yes to receive His love? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
John got to introduce the King of the Universe. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce to you the King of the Universe, the Savior of mankind, for all who come, Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine that honor? That's what he did. And by the way, that's what you get the honor to do as well, as you share the gospel. Now, maybe not as flamboyantly, but sharing the gospel, we have that privilege. But John was more than a prophet because he's the one that really got to introduce him. And notice he was a messenger of the Lord. He came preaching that the Lord was coming and gave the message. Now, it's interesting because the Lord gives a portion of the message or who John was. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8, we see this verse, but we see a little bit more of what John was saying. So we don't know all the sermons that John preached. We know some of the things John said, but we get some more insight here from Isaiah. Notice it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. That is, the Lord's going to come make everything right. Now, again, this is a dual prophecy. John didn't know this. Notice what it says. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. That's going to happen at the second coming, but it's not happening yet. And John is now seeing the near and the far. We talk about the near and far of prophecy. John only saw the far of it. They didn't realize the near there was going to be a gap where Jesus had to die, and not every eye would see him in that gap. This is why John was so confused when the Lord didn't take the world over. This is why he was so confused when he didn't get out of prison. He said, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And then he said, what shall I cry? And so notice what God tells him to cry. And so this is part of what John was sharing. All flesh is grass. Not very flattering, is it? And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Here's the point. The grass withers and the flower fades. I'm seeing that more and more every day. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is what John was proclaiming. What a powerful message. And what a powerful messenger. He says that's who he was. That's what he was doing. And notice what he says in verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Think about that. And get this. He never did a miracle. Not that we know of. Now, he may have. We don't know if it's not recorded in Scripture. He wasn't known for miracles. But why is that so amazing to me? Because what did John do? John preached the word of God boldly and unashamed. That's what makes someone mighty in the kingdom of God. He said, if you proclaim me on earth, I'll proclaim you in heaven. And get this, the Bible says, not only are we to proclaim the word of God, he says this in Matthew chapter 5, he says, those who are true to my word will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says, those that are not true to my word, they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Both are in the kingdom of heaven. Because he already said they're in the kingdom of heaven. What that means is there's going to be believers who get greater reward because they didn't water God's word down. They simply preached it for what it said and they put it out there. And there's going to be those that because they feared man and were afraid to address certain issues and they didn't address them, he says they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. That puts fear in my heart. I don't want to be least in the kingdom. I'm not looking for position. I'm not looking to be lifted up and be honored, but I don't want to be demoted and known as someone that wasn't bold in proclaiming the word of God in truth as to what God says. And so it puts fear in my heart, and it also gets me excited about the potential of reward if I'm faithful to it. We need to be faithful to it. And so he's the greatest of any that's ever been born of women. Of course, Jesus was born of the Father from heaven. He came through a woman, but he was born from God as a virgin birth, so he's not included in that. But he says he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How is that? John maybe had a greater mission by proclaiming the coming of Messiah, but you have something John didn't get to experience as a man, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, John had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is he was filled with the Spirit, but it literally what it means to be filled with the Spirit speaks of having the Spirit come upon you. And John had that, but John didn't have the indwelling. Why? The indwelling of the Spirit was not given until after the cross. Here's what the Bible says. There are three main workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and in the world today. He is with us, he is in us, and he is upon us. They all have separate purposes. In us, salvation when we give our life to the Lord. With us, drawing us to God and helping us in tough situations. Upon us, it's always used for power. It's always used for boldness. It's always used for being able to do this thing called the Christian walk and then share with other people. We need power to be able to do what we're called to do. All the church had prior to the cross was the Lord was with us and he came upon us. And now we had power. After the cross, the Spirit was now given to indwell and come in us because until sin was taken away, he couldn't come to live inside of us. But once sin was washed away, the Spirit moves in to live inside of us. And now we have all three working in us, in, upon, and with, in the fullness of the Spirit as we ask God to do that. John didn't have that. And what the Lord is saying is, John has me with him, John has me upon him, but I'm not in John. You're even greater. Those in the kingdom of God are greater even than John because they have the indwelling of God living inside of them. And notice what he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, this is a hard verse. If you understand it any better than I do, please let me know. I'd love to hear it. But there are two main schools of thought, and I think that both of them probably apply to this. Number one, this might be referring to those that are violent against the kingdom of God. That is, they're trying to violently take the kingdom of God, to stop it, to shut it down, which we've seen throughout world history, right? There's another side that says, no, this is in reference to John the Baptist. In context of John the Baptist, which it is, this is talking about those that are so aggressive for God. It's almost like a violent act as they go to get people saved. There's not a real violence. No one's getting hurt, but it's almost kind of this thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to be saved. You need to go to heaven. You know, kind of the whole Billy Graham thing, the John the Baptist thing, right? And so there may be some sense of the aggressiveness. We see that throughout history, there have been men and women that were very aggressive for the kingdom. We think about Paul and his aggressiveness in love. I don't mean obnoxious, but aggressive in love, always going, always preaching the gospel. And some of the others we could mention throughout church history, there may be some application to that as well. But notice he says in verse 13, for all the prophets and the law were until John. Now, this is a huge verse, and I have the word until underlined. You see, here's what the Bible says. Up through John, there were prophets, and they held the position of a prophet. We might call it the office of a prophet. Why? Because there wasn't the indwelling yet of the Holy Spirit. Now you have a prophet inside of you. God lives in you. He can speak directly to you about his word, directly to you and what he wants you to do. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. All they had was him with them, coming upon them. They needed a messenger. So God raised up prophets, and God would tell the prophet, and the prophet would go to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. and he would share the word with them. And what Jesus is saying here, all those prophets, all the way up throughout history, it ends, it stops with John. He's the last one. The prophets were until John. Why are prophets no longer needed? Because now I, the Holy Spirit, will indwell you and I'll speak directly to you. So we don't have prophets today. We don't need prophets today. Now, do we have a gift of prophecy? Absolutely. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a gift of prophecy. I'm not saying necessarily I have it, but even speaking the word of God, God will take the word, put it in your heart, and speak prophetically to you. That's how the gift of prophecy operates today. But I'll tell you, it also operates futuristically like it used to. I've seen people give prophecies of the future that have come to pass. So the gift still operates, but the position of a prophet does not operate. Now, why do I make such a deal about that? Because there are groups that are still out there today, and they claim to be prophets. And they claim to walk in the same authority and position as the prophets of the Old Testament. Not so. And some of those groups go as far to say, we're as much as 75% accurate, you know, in our prophecies or whatever. Guys, you've heard me say this before. Vegas is 75% accurate. I think God is better than Vegas. Here's the bottom line. It tells us in Deuteronomy that if it is not 100% accurate, God didn't say it. That's how we know. So if you have someone who says they're a prophet, first of all, they're not really a prophet if they're claiming to be one like the Old Testament sense. But if you wonder, is someone really speaking for God and they say they're giving you a prophecy, it needs to be 100% accurate or it wasn't a prophecy from God. And so Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have to understand this so we know how to deal with these things. He says all the prophets were until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we know that John wasn't literally Elijah, so what is the Lord saying? John himself was asked, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Jesus later reveals what it is. In Luke chapter 1, he said, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why was this kind of double entendre thing going on? Here's what happened. The Bible says that before the Messiah comes to take over the world, he'll send Elijah. Jesus came to do that. He knew he would die for the sins of the world, but came in type to do that, knowing the world would reject him, knowing his own nation would reject him. So a forerunner was sent in the spirit of Elijah as though Jesus was coming to take the world over. And this was part of John's confusion. And so he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but the real Elijah will not come until right before the Lord's return. But what shall I like in this generation? He says, now let me tell you what you're like. Because we've tried to reach you guys and you won't listen. Every generation is different. And this generation was a generation that no matter how you tried to reach them for the Lord, they refused to listen. And I believe we're in a generation much like that today. And notice what he said. What shall I like in this generation? It's like a child or children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't lament. For not John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, what is the Lord talking about? First of all, understand in that day, weddings and funerals were a big deal. When it was a wedding, they played these instruments, and everybody celebrated, and there was singing and dancing and celebration in the streets. So oftentimes, the kids would play wedding. Let's play wedding. Yo, we're getting married. There was this big celebration because it was a fun event. There would be other times in the streets they would play funeral because at the funerals it was also a very dramatic event in the streets. People walked down the streets. They hired professional mourners. They played instruments with very sad sounds and all this stuff. And they would just, you know, make this big, whoa, wailing over it. So the kids would choose what game they wanted to play. And those were two of the games they played. And he's saying, look, you guys aren't playing at all. You're refusing to play. He says, I came talking about the wedding of the Lamb of God, me being the groom, you being the bride, and you rejected me. John, he came talking about repentance and future judgment, something you would mourn over if you didn't repent, almost like you would a funeral. He said, and you didn't listen to John either. There's no way to reach you. And he said, even though we use these different avenues to reach you, you rejected John because you said, well, he may not be like the world, but John's probably demon-possessed. You made up some reason not to believe. And well, you know, Jesus, he says he's all these things or whatever, but I've noticed that, you know, he eats and drinks and probably eats and drinks too much. He's probably a glutton and a wine bearer, making accusations against him. He said, you're unreachable. How sad it is when the generation is unreachable because they won't listen to the word of God. That was Jesus' generation. And I wonder if that's not our generation today in many ways. But notice he finishes by saying this, but wisdom is justified by her children. That is, the fruit is in the pudding. You can look at Jesus' life and see that he's of God. And you can look at John's life and see that John's as of God as well. And now he jumps straight from this into rebuking the surrounding cities again. He told them they're rejecting, and now he's going to tell them the results of their rejection. Look what he says. Then he began to rebuke the cities, which most of his mighty works had been done, because they didn't repent. And again, he had done most of his mighty works there. Can you imagine seeing all these things happening and still not believing? He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. There were two towns that were very near Capernaum, right there in the Galilee area. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, this would have stuck to their heart. Why? The Jews believed that all Gentiles were condemned eternally, and that all Jews were better than Gentiles, and all Jews were going to heaven, and no Gentiles were going to heaven. He just said, you guys who are Jews and live here, Tyre and Sidon was a Gentile region. He said, these Gentiles, they're going to have less judgment on Judgment Day. It'll be more tolerable for them. And he's going to bring up this whole idea of being more tolerable here in just a moment again. But note this, the Lord is revealing here there's going to be different levels of judgment for those who don't make it into the kingdom of God. That's kind of freaky. Bad enough as it is. But to have different levels of it, yes, it's going to be more tolerable for some than for others. And notice he says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works, it means extraordinary works, which were done in you had been done in Sodom. They saw Sodom and Gomorrah as the most wicked cities in world history. That was the Jewish mindset of that day. He said, if I'd done these things in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. In other words, they would have repented. You're worse than the people of Sodom, which you think are so bad. You're worse than the Gentiles, which you condemn in all your talking behind closed doors and even publicly. You're the ones that are going to be judged because you saw the Messiah and you rejected him. And by the way, for anybody whose eyes are open to see Jesus and they reject him, this same judgment lies ahead. It's not a pretty picture. He said, but I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, right in the midst of this just fervor of pronouncing this judgment against these cities, he now jumps into this moment of rejoicing. And notice why he rejoices. I love this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, no doubt the so-called wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. I love this. Father, all these that think they're so smart, they think they know everything. They're trying to tell everyone else what to do for the kingdom. And these Pharisees and Sadducees and people that are whatever. He said, I thank you that they're blind because they're so foolish and hard-hearted. And I thank you that you revealed it to these babes. That's us. That's us. We're the common people. We're the ones, babes in Christ. And what he's saying is for those who will just believe in me as a child to a father, that his followers were just common people. They were fishermen. They were just trying to make a living. They were working. And you had all these snooty people up there in Jerusalem with all their degrees and all this. And again, nothing wrong in education. I always want to say that when I say this. But if you're in education and you're all filled with pride and snooty, there's nothing uglier than that. And he's saying, these guys are like that. They think they have all the answers. Again, the Bible says that those in Romans chapter 1, they've rejected God, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. How many people today would call you a fool? How many of those in the supposed trained, educated community would say you're ridiculous and you know nothing? How many in the political realm? Listen, Jesus is Lord of the universe. How often do you hear our leaders in our nation talk about him? How often do your leaders around the world, and yet they'll mock you and they make fun of you? The Lord sees that. He goes, oh, you're mocking my kids? You're making fun of the ones that really can see when you're blind and you can't see? Oh, Father, thank you. This is perfect justice. Thank you that you've blinded those who think they have all the answers and they have all this, and you revealed it to those who are just babes. Again, I love this. I love the heart of the Lord. It's just perfect justice. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And I love this, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Guys, this shows a level of intimacy that is amazing and wonderful. What do I mean? What it means is Jesus is personally involved in revealing himself to you. It's not just the Spirit waking you up. It's not just an altar call and everybody that believes in Jesus and the blood comes forward and gets saved. That's true. But it's not just some mass group or something like this saying, no, I personally, I'm going to come to each of you and show you who I am. I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to soften your heart. I love you that much. I know you. You're mine. You belong to me. There's an intimacy in this. It's almost like the whole proposal type thing. It's almost like someone that would say to someone they're madly in love with as they hold the ring up, will you live the rest of your life with me? And they say, yes. That's what Jesus has done. That's the idea behind him says, those who I choose to reveal this to. He himself personally is involved in his proposal to you for marriage, for eternity, to be a spiritual bride. I love it. And then he says this, and maybe some of you are in this place because of unmet expectations where you're labored down and heavy laden. Notice what he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word labor there means to the point of exhaustion. Heavy laden is a picture of an animal that's weighed down with so much weight that its legs are starting to buckle under it. And what he's saying is, look, if you've been laboring to the point of exhaustion, maybe to try to follow God. Maybe try to be the Christian you're supposed to be. Maybe you're trying to follow all the rules and regulations the Pharisees and Sadducees have put on you with all their 613 laws they have to follow and all their different things they go through when they don't even know me. He said, you've had a bad example. They don't even know me and they're burdening you down. He said, don't get caught up in all that. Or maybe it's heavy laden from the world and maybe things to do with, you know, the virus or whatever it might be, or maybe things to do with work and what's going to happen with your job. Here's what he's saying to you right now. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He'll give you rest if you simply come to him. What a beautiful thing. And he goes on and gives a further definition. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This would have struck a chord because what they did, they would strap the stronger, older animal oftentimes with the younger, weaker animal so it could learn how to do the plowing, how to do the work. And what the Lord is saying is, look, these guys have been a bad example for you. You've seen wrong religious leadership. He said, connect yourself to me. I'll be the one pulling the burden. All you have to do is stay connected to me and I'll carry the load and I'll let you be a part of what I'm doing. You know, recently, as we've seen over the last year or so with the church growth, I've heard more than once, how are you handling this with all the new people that are coming and all the extra responsibilities? Are you weighed down? Is this really hard? My honest answer is nothing has changed. Nothing. I didn't start this. I didn't get it here and I can't take it beyond that. You're God's church. I'm simply the pastor of this church. He's the one carrying the load. He's the one that carries the burden. I can't carry it. I don't carry it. So I'm just as restful and joy-filled as I was before. It doesn't change. None of that matters. What matters is are you letting the Lord carry your burden? Are you staying strapped to the Lord, being yoked equally with him? And the fact that the Lord would allow us to be yoked to him, they didn't allow different types of animals to be yoked together because they pulled different ways. But the Lord said, no, you're the same as I am. You're now a child of God and you belong to me. Your yoke will fit with mine and I'll carry the load and I'll carry the weight. Guys, listen, if you've been pushing hard on a yoke, let the Lord have it. Notice what he says, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you have a heavy burden? Let me ask you this. If you do, who gave it to you? It wasn't the Lord. It was either you or someone else or the enemy. Throw it off and run to the Lord and say, you promised if I was burdened down and overwhelmed that if I just ran to you, you would give me rest. Here I am. I need rest. He promises he'll do it.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.